God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Tomorrow, I might take a break from the news cycle. I am one of the recipients of, not a presidential pardon, obviously. Biden wouldn't do that for me, and I don't need one. But a note from a family member that appears to indicate we are done being active family members. I may talk about that. And I think I'm just mentioning this to you to ask for prayer. Because I think this more of this is going to come. The Lord did not come to unite, but to divide. The Lord Jesus, he said that. And it's not because he seeks division. I don't think there's anything we can look at in the Lord to think that he wants to divide families. He simply does because he is truth. And it's not a Jesus thing in her mind. It's a devil thing that she believes Donald Trump is the devil, although she's agnostic. And there's a lot of chaos in people's minds right now. It's really fascinating to watch people think that they're about to enter into fascism when they've been in it. There's a lot of people who are convinced, and I mean a lot of them, that any day now, President Trump will send out the teams to round up the same-sex attracted kids, to pull them out of schools, say, you can't come here. If you're same-sex attracted, you cannot go to school. You can't work, can't be in society anymore. And there are people who believe that President Trump is just about to go into schools and say, remove the word gay. No one's ever been gay. I use the phrase same-sex attracted because gay has become an identity rather than a feeling. I think it's a terrible thing to have our identity in anything other than being, hopefully, a child of God or at least a creation of God. So there's a lot of chaos in their minds. And the Mockingbird media will do everything they can to create chaos in people's minds, to tell them things that simply are not true, or to take something that they can, you know, doctor up to drive this fear. They're committed to this. Of course, we know from a spiritual basis, in other words, an eternal basis, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Now, I don't want to read too much into an earthly event. But this is really on my heart in relation to what's happened with Carrie Underwood. Man, I remember when she auditioned for American Idol. That was the last year or so that we had a TV. I remember she walked into the audition room and she began to sing. And I turned to my wife and said, "Wow, who is that? There's your winner." I had a friend of mine whose dad was a record business heavy for many years, radio heavy legend, and I back in the day you couldn't really email a link. We didn't have YouTube, so I asked him, I begged him, "Man, record this on video on your DVR. You got to watch this." And he did, and he called me back and said, "Yeah, you're right, something special." He goes, "By the way, she's no amateur. She's had a lot of training." So when Carrie Underwood was to sing "America the Beautiful," the music didn't play. So chaos. Carrie Underwood's not God. She ain't Jesus. She's gifted. The Lord has given her gifts. I believe she walks with the Lord. And so much of her music's about that. It'd be difficult for me to believe otherwise. She's not the light. God has given her light. She's not the light. So when Carrie Underwood's backup music didn't turn on, she sang a cappella anyway.
You know the words, help me out here. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the
So in this moment of chaos, the music wouldn't play. Carrie Underwood takes her gift and she shares it with us. It's a godly song. In the chaos and the fear that my family member and others are feeling, they believe that the troops are on their way to the schools to pull the same-sex attracted kids out, probably to knock on doors of homes and say, we heard you got some gay kids in there. We're coming to take them. Sounds ridiculous. And people fear this. So how do we respond? Well, there are the policies that shouldn't be the least bit controversial. I think the only thing we can do to respond, and I'll respond to this text message from this family member, and I will say I'm very, very thankful that you're sharing this with me. I'm so appreciative that you can speak honestly. I can see that you're really upset and angry. I feel like it seems you're angry with me, and I accept that. I accept your anger. And I ask for time to think about how I'm going to respond. I think that's all we can do. Why do I care? Well, I mean, obviously, this is a family member. Can I tell you that she's the only Christian? I'm the only Christian she knows. I mean, we have family members who, well, they're spiritual. They, you know, attend churches called Christian, churches that teach that the Bible doesn't address homosexuality, which of course it does. Churches that teach, the Apostle Paul was wrong in a lot of things, despite what we know about the Bible. So there's chaos in their minds. President Trump did something that shouldn't be, well, that controversial, except for the language. A lot of people hear the phrase diversity, equity, inclusion, and they say, finally, my kids. Finally, my same-sex attracted kids will be welcomed. My friends who are black will be welcomed. Finally, it's going to be fair and people aren't going to be excluded. And how can one hold in their mind the idea that same-sex attracted people are excluded from anything? Yes, there are Christian organizations who won't hire them, as is their right, but that's almost non-existent. In anything that touches government, any job that's outside of a faith structure, there's acceptance. And in this world, there are very few horrible organizations like the Fred Phelps organization, utterly horrible. I won't even say the name of it. You probably know what it is. It's just pretending that God hates these people. God hates sin. So they hear diversity, equity, and inclusion, and they think, wait, how can you be against this? The left is so good at using words this way, just like Satan. Surely you won't die. You'll just become like God. That's why he's afraid. He doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, no equity. So it shouldn't be controversial knowing that DEI is in fact racism. And President Trump said last night that the government will be eliminating DEI practices and officially recognizes the only two genders that exist.
This week, I will also end the government policy of trying to socially engineer race and gender into every aspect of public and private life. We will forge a society that is colorblind and merit-based. As of today, it will henceforth be the official policy of the United States government that there are only two genders, male and female.
And when they say gender, that's just a put on. Of course, what they mean to do is install chaos in the minds of young people in regard to biological sex. And the chaos in people's minds reigns. It's about 25% of people in America who believe that President Trump is in fact the fascist. And it's just fascinating to me, and it's aggravating, and it's frustrating, and it's scary that I have loved ones who are coming out of a period of time where the government was actively censoring the speech of Americans, where the government had locked people up without due process, no trial, for 4 years? Many of them in solitary confinement? So my family member is very, very upset because she believes President Trump is a rapist, a serial rapist. If that's based upon the E. Jean Carroll case, that case is laughable. When Slick Willie, as Rush Limbaugh used to call him, my old radio mentor, God rest you, Rush, and thank you for the time I got to be on your show those hundreds of times. There was a time when I can remember being a young talk show host, in fact, talking about, well, wait, why do we have a rapist in the Oval Office? I interviewed Paula Corbin Jones really early on, and I believed her. I believe Juanita Broderick. Sadly, there is an aspect to humanity where people who want to lord their power over others seek positions of power. I believe Joe Biden is probably a child molester. His physical activities, what Ashley has said, his daughter. So there was this moment where the Clintons, Bill Clinton with Hillary, Bill Clinton probably a rapist, were met with boos from the crowd during the inauguration.
Capital One Arena, we saw a shot of former New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani. Okay, now the boos are picking up again, as you can imagine. You have former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, and obviously former President Bill Clinton as well. The crowd here is getting a little more raucous as it's filling out, about 20,000 inside of the Capital One Arena. It was pretty peaceful and friendly. It now seems to be getting a little more fired up and amped up. The boos are growing loud. I would say the booing now, probably louder than it was for Vice President Mike Pence. So it's turning somewhat into I don't know if it's a sporting event.
Sporting event. It's MSNBC. The chaos, of course, is going to worsen because the maker of chaos, the liar, the thief, and the murderer, does everything he can to divide. And of course, for my family member, abortion. This is, of course, the sacrosanct act. Now, my family member doesn't view it as that. She actually thinks it should not happen often, but she also thinks it shouldn't be impeded at any point. So a lot of this is that old argument that some people thought was solved when the federal government came along and said, hey, you're out of the abortion business, federal government. And there's fear. And again, from my family member's perspective, she has been with women who have been raped and are pregnant. And she doesn't want to be the one to tell them you have to carry the baby to term. Hard. There's something we do in this network that is so vital. Government can't do this. It can't. Government can't change hearts. I mean, they can maybe slowly etch away at society. But God has given you the opportunity to today save a life. If you give $28 to preborn, you're going to give a one woman a free ultrasound, which doubles the chance of her baby surviving because the mother chooses life. $140 provides 5 free ultrasounds, reaching 5 women, doubling those babies' chances for life. If God has truly blessed you this year or last financially, write a check right now for $5,000. You'll fund the entire preborn network of clinics for one day. You will help rescue 200 babies. Here's the phone number. 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396. Or go to AFR.net. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View, and we will continue. Thank you for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The inauguration, the day after, for a lot of us, it's a source of calm. It shouldn't be, but it is. Some trust in chariots and horses, others in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where our trust is alive. We can celebrate. I am. I'm also sad because I'm watching family members peel away from me. One so far, another by implication. And I think this time it might be permanent. We as Christians know this day is coming. We must know this because God has told us this will happen. Because he is divisive. Not because it's in his heart, but because he is truth. And truth is divisive. It always has been. And people who speak against the prevailing wisdom are so often derided, hated, sometimes killed. Have you ever read a book called The Ghost Map? It's a great book, and it's the story of, in England, in London, searching for the source of the disease cholera. So there were two people who did this search. One was a doctor, the other was a priest. And they were trying to figure out what are the commonalities. The doctor was a heretic because he believed that this wasn't happening due to bad smells. There was a time where there was a theory, it was called miasma, that sickness spread by anything that smelled bad. If it didn't smell bad, it couldn't make you sick. So everything was airborne. This doctor was looking at this map. He started to take maps, make a map of where people were getting this disease. And this disease just makes you, just your body just purge everything. You're vomiting, etc. You're purging in every way your body can purge. And it just keeps doing this. And ultimately, people die from dehydration. You know, commonly a heart attack or a stroke. Incredibly painful. And in many cases, no matter how much water people drank, they couldn't get hydrated. Because it just kept, the body kept eliminating it. So this doctor was keeping this map, and the scientific power brokers at the time removed him from boards. He wasn't to go speak at events. He couldn't get published. He was a danger to society. But what was he saying? He was saying, wait a minute, why is it that entire apartment buildings, no one's sick? There's entire areas of town where no one is sick. The priest was seeing the same thing. He was going about and saying, there are many places I'm going to give the last rites, many places I never have to go give the last rites. And he said, I myself am not sick. Well, God's protecting you, but not them, because they've done evil. So then there was this. Well, sure, the poor people are dying because, look, they're not blessed. So why wouldn't the poor people die? This proves it. This is God's doing. Well, of course, God let it happen. But the rich people on the hill, they're not dying. This is proof. This is a punishment for these people, further punishment for their sins. Father, this is what it is. You're a heretic that you can't see this. But he was saying, no, these are godly people. And then it happened. They met the priest and the scientist. And they compared their maps. And it came down to two things, one particular well and a brewery. The men who worked at the brewery were not getting sick. Their families were not getting sick. And the people who had access to this well were not getting sick. Their families were not getting sick. The well, it turned out, was getting its water from above. It was one of the first stops from above, from the richer homes. The brewery, people got beer for free. And the water tasted so bad in London, particularly down low, down at water level, that people drank beer, even the kids. The priest himself was a drunk. He always had his drink on. So always a form of alcohol in his tea and his water. It was killing the cholera. The beer was killing the cholera. Even fairly mild, I mean, it's far less mild than today. Even mild alcohol was killing the cholera bacteria. The well was clean. Because the people who were dying were down below where there was no place for the sewage to go. It was the sewage. That's what caused cholera. So people got sick. Their body was eliminating. They knew were dehydrated, so they drank more water. The more water they drank, the sicker they got. When the priest and the doctor said, we need to get water from this well, we need to give people beer, they cured cholera. Saved millions of lives. But they were heretics. We are the heretics of this age. The prince of the air has so captured people that you and I are the heretics. We are the ones contending that God has rules that we're free to violate for now. We're the ones that are contending that, yes, there are things that feel so good, that thrill the flesh so much, that are so captivating, you maybe will never stop thinking about them. You have to fight constantly with the flesh. Please don't let me think about that. Well, why can't you have this? Your God will forgive you. Because God can see over the hills and the valleys. He can see not this year, not the next 3 years. He can see the next 30 years. He loves you. He's saying, if you do that, yes, you're going to enjoy that. You might even enjoy that for 2 years, but I am telling you, 15 years down the road, you are going to rue every moment of your life. Please don't do this to yourself. Please. We're the heretics. Because the world's saying, no, indulge, have, choose yourself. So we're the heretics. Just like in the ghost map. So at the inauguration, President Trump, and look, let's be fair, Democrats do this too. But President Trump had Pastor Lorenzo Sewell from Detroit pray at the inauguration.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you gave our 45th and now our 47th president a millimeter miracle. We are grateful that you are the one that have called him for such a time as this, that America would begin to dream again. We pray that we would fulfill the true meaning of our creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. We pray that you use our president, that we will live in a nation where we will not be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character.
And of course, this all fell on Martin Luther King Day. And of course, we hope that God works through the president. Great way to put it. But there's going to be pain. Because when you are lenient, when you should be firm, eventually you'll be cruel when you should be kind. We're going to see mass deportations, and the Mockingbird media will be there to find any family being broken up. And it will be President Trump's fault, not the figurehead Biden. For allowing people to do this under his name, not Kamala Harris for going along with it, not the disgraced impeached Angelo Mayorkas, who should be in prison for trying to overthrow this country via the Electoral College. There'll be the pain, and there is. I'm watching threads of people who are gender confused saying, okay, it's official, it's genocide against us. We don't exist. No, you exist. You're made in God's image. He would love you to be part of the family, but we're not going to lie for you anymore or with you. We're no longer going to pretend that you're a woman when you are, in fact, a man. That's going to hurt a lot of people. It's going to feel cruel to them, which always brings back the topic, and constantly the topic of, okay, if you believe in your God, your tooth fairy in the sky, as some of the atheists say and agnostics say, okay, but if you believe this, you have to tell me why your supposedly good God lets bad things happen. You have to do that. Well, Mel Gibson lost his home in the Los Angeles fires. And it's easy enough to say, well, one of them. The guy's got multiple homes. He didn't lose his island home in Fiji and the one he has in Australia, New Zealand, and maybe not the condo that he has in New York, but he lost his home. And it had many things in there that meant something to him. He talked to Raymond Arroyo, who does a podcast and a show, and he talked to Mel Gibson. And I want you to listen to this, and then let's apply this to the world, because we're the heretics. We're the new heretics, like we talked about the ghost map. They were the heretics saying, no, disease doesn't have to spread through the air. It could spread through water. So Mel Gibson talked about losing his home to the LA fires and why he believed it happened for God's purposes.
As you know, I lost my house in Katrina. Our family lost our house, and it was gutting, and it was awful. But, you know, I came to see it as a great blessing in my life in time. I was struck this week, you did an interview, and you said, in passing, you see this loss of your home as a purification. How so?
Well, it was an odd mixture of sadness and kind of a weird realization and blessing, I think, because I thought, you know, they're just things. I mean, yeah, I'm going to miss some stuff. There was valuable stuff. There was personal stuff that just breaks my heart, you know. But, you know, I feel like I'm, you know, I'm being stripped down and prepared for something else. Now, that's maybe very personal, but I feel like the Almighty's preparing me to do something big.
Well, I have to say, when I heard that, I thought, I wonder if this is, or if you're regarding this as a spiritual preparation for the resurrection movie you're about to embark on.
Yeah, I think that's kind of it. It's like, hey, look, God gives, God takes. We come in with nothing. That's the same way we go out, you know. Mm. And here's the deal. You'll always be okay. Mm. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll always be okay. You'll get what you need.
So the world would tell us, though, but you can have what you need now. You need a lot of sexual activity, so have some. You need pornography, so have that. The limits of God, he'll forgive you. That's another way they go about it. Right, but he is also going to tell you there are consequences. So Mel Gibson says he's being pruned, is the way we evangelicals put it, being pruned. Maybe that house was not returning fruit for you. Maybe it's in fact a lesson from God saying, hey, Mel, remember, I give, I take. Pruning hurts. And Mel Gibson made a point, look, I had a lot of personal items in there. Pruning hurts. I wonder how many people in the country right now are being pruned of their idols. Their idols of sex, of gender, of race. God can see these things being idols, and he may be making a massive attempt to save people, to scream at them. No, love your kids, but do not identify your kids by their feelings. Your kids are not gay, they have feelings. Your kids are kids. And I want them to be in my family. Maybe God is attempting some pruning. Pruning is never fun, man. I don't know if you've ever looked back on something and go, wow, God was really trying to prune that from me. And man, I held on and it got worse. But that's not the way the world looks at it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, did a fantastic job of explaining God's view of pain. It's not scripture. He's not a perfect man, but he was a gifted writer. A couple quotes. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Indeed. You know, I've been recently carrying a just massive emotional, psychological weight, and I've been trying to solve it in my own head and cycling through it and talking with my friends about it to the point of where I'm sure they're sick of, oh my gosh, not this again. Todd, please give this up. I asked God to carry that weight. Silently during a sermon at the youth group, I said, Lord, please carry this weight. And it was actually like lifting weights. Like, I'm under the bench press. Spot. And God comes over, yeah, that looked heavy. Let me get that with my little pinky. Wonder when you're going to ask. I thought you might let it roll up on your trachea. There you go. Get up now. It's gone. God was screaming at me in my pain. One more from C.S. Lewis. The creature's illusion of sufficiency must, for the creature's sake, be shattered, And this illusion of sufficiency may be at its strongest in some very honest, kindly, and temperate people, and on such people, therefore, misfortune must fall. Yeah. Yeah, sufficiency. Oh, I didn't need God's help. I did this all on my own. To which God could very, very easily say to you, hey, I got an idea. Come over here. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to eliminate oxygen, but only for 10 minutes. Let's see how much you can get done. And at what point in that 10 minutes you would like me to bring oxygen back? I'm guessing it's going to happen in about 60 seconds, but we'll see. 3, 2, 1, go. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling, personal note in the form of responses to some emails, and one more opportunity for you to do something today to build the kingdom in multiples unimaginable. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. We'll get here to the Tower Babbling. In fact, we'll start it now. No. Wait, I did make a promise. So we've been raising money for preborn, and I want to share one observation with you about this because I want one more reason for you to give today. And honestly, I'm speaking to people to whom the Lord has just provided incredible blessings financially. We value all donations equally. The Widow's Mite is alive and well here. If $28 is the most you can do, fantastic. We believe in the Widow's Mite. We will take that and we'll treat it with every bit the love and respect and the value that we will a $5,000 donation from someone who's been financially blessed. The reason I'm talking about $5,000, honestly, we're behind. We're behind where we should be in raising money to save lives by giving women free ultrasounds, which doubles the chances that babies will live. $28 purchases a free ultrasound for one woman, $5,000, you will fund the entire network of preborn, network of clinics. For one day, you will rescue 200 babies, helping to rescue them. What's 200 times 2? Of course, it's 400. Those babies may go on to have babies. Maybe 3, 600. And they'll tell generations after generations after generations. Because parents may well communicate to the kids, man, I was about to make a dreadful mistake. Praise God, I went and got an ultrasound and I saw you in my womb, the mother might say, and I looked at your little body. God spoke to me, you can't take the life of this little one. And that story will be told and told and told and told like this. I failed to tell this story at Christmas. I can't believe I failed to tell this. My two godparents, Gary and Karen, who have very kindly announced, this was about 4 years ago, they finally officially told me, you are an adopted son to us. Praise God. Such godly people, just such great parents. They're the parents of my dearest friend, lifelong brother, Matthew. Karen was born on Christmas Day. She was not supposed to live. They allowed her to be born. They didn't have access to abortion, and they were Catholic, so they didn't abort her. But she was sickly and small, the runt. She wouldn't suckle. So they wrapped her, and they swaddled her, and they sat her next to the wood stove because they didn't have electric heat. And they just let the baby die peacefully. Karen refused to die. Then there was the issue of the fact that her mother did not have the capacity to care for her. So she went and lived with cousins. And ultimately, she suckled through hard work. She thrived. She's always been tiny and sickly. She's still alive, well into her 80s. She's committed her life to helping kids as a teacher and sort of a teacher desk social worker, professor, wonderful, wonderful woman. She wasn't supposed to live. She met a guy in college, and she didn't want to date him. He was a jock. She didn't like jocks. She was an intellectual. He liked jazz. She couldn't stand jazz. He finally talked her into date. They were married. Gary wasn't supposed to live. Gary was supposed to be aborted. His mother was a teen pregnancy. Her parents pressured her to, we'll get you out of town, go have an abortion. But we're Catholic, it's okay, just this once. She refused. She went to a convent where Gary was born. She just went away for a while. That's what they did back in the day. Our sister went away for a while. Gary was raised in that convent until he was adopted. And then went on to meet Karen. Together, they have some 26 grandkids. All of them know that story. You can be the start of that story for tens of thousands of babies eventually. But you have to do this now. Call 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396 and donate now. If what I just told you touched you, I can't do that to you. If you stayed through this entire promotion for preborn, I can't make you do that. God's speaking to you. So answer the call. 877-616-2396. Now, we'll do what we usually do. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. That's our normal method. The Mockingbird Media is going to be in the denial stage for a long time.
I was absolutely convinced. Give the American people half a shot. They'll step up and get the job done if you give them the opportunity. Look what they did. They stepped up in every major endeavor. And the idea, and I never believed we couldn't have a soft landing.
Mm-hmm.
We're in a soft landing. Inflation's down almost to 2%.
Well, no, it's not. That they're continuing to play clips like this as if he was the man they all pretended that he is. They're running these montages as if he was the man who rescued America. They can't give it up. Joy Reid spoke the big lie. The one she said was a terrorist act when Donald Trump spoke it.
They're even talking about like stealing an election.
Oh,
and
yeah.
It's making me rethink whether I do believe like election machines can be hacked. Because I've always been like, you can't hack the election machines. But they're like convincing me. I don't know. Maybe you can. I don't know.
She went on to say, oh, yeah. Voter suppression that stole the election. And she talked about the state of Georgia. They were obviously suppressing the votes of black people, which is why the voter participation of black people was at record levels again, even over last time. They can't move away from the big lie. Speaking of the big lie, here's one of the most vile and evil men ever to sit in the White House.
Today, I affirm the Equal Rights Amendment to have cleared all the necessary hurdles to be added to the U.S. Constitution now. The Equal Rights Amendment is the law of the land now. 28th Amendment to the Constitution now. I consulted dozens of constitutional scholars to make sure there was all within the power to do this. And the fact is, we did.
So why do you do that? To stoke anger. Because he knows that those states, many of them ratified that long after the expiration date. He knows that. The people who run him know that. Sadly, many of the people who are victimized by the Mockingbird Media don't know that. And so now they're going to be saying, wait a minute, Trump took away the ERA. I love that President Trump isn't even approaching this. Just let it go on as the joke that it was, the sad joke of Joseph R. Biden, who I pray will somehow reacquaint himself with God. because if he doesn't, I can't imagine he's getting to heaven. But then again, I can discern, but I'm not the judge, and that's good. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
Personal note today, I want to honor more emails from listeners. I've not done a good job at that. You can email me easily at thetoddhermanshow.com. This is from Brad, a listener in Waco-Temple, Texas. Deliverance Ministry. I so appreciate you sharing the conversation you had with the Deliverance pastor. I'm convinced that deliverance is for all of us. All need deliverance, and we need to be available to the Lord to help others be delivered, as the pastor mentioned. I've had several occasions where deliverance was made available to me personally. What was revealed by the Lord has remained a place of freedom for me ever since. Our childhood has hurts and trauma that lead us to believe lies rather than to be set free by the truth. Deliverance is a method that the Lord has used to open my eyes to his goodness when I didn't even know of his goodness at any deep level. You too are an instrument of deliverance. I love your AFR show, your delivery and personalizing your life experiences. May Jesus continue to make his majesty known to and through you, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Blessings be yours, Todd. What a beautiful note, Brad. Thank you. I don't know that I'm a deliverer. If God has delivered anybody through the program, that's purely God. I myself have only now recently really learned how to harness the powers that Jesus Christ delegated us to demand demonic influences flee from me. Man, it's potent. I did that the other day for the first time in anger. I'd been making an idol of some things, and I actually spoke to the things. You are just a thing. And any demons who attach themselves to this, you are just, I went through the process, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, the powers delegated him, through his powers and his powers only. I relegate you to thinghood, and you're to flee to the pit. I couldn't believe it. Now those things are inert to me. And man, they were taking up a lot of value in my mind. From Rod. Hey, Todd, I know you get a lot of emails, so I'll be brief. I struggle with being too long-winded. I'm a small group leader with the youth group at my church, and I don't think we do a good job with discipleship and apologetics. We have a new youth pastor, and we've not had small group for about a month, and he's trying to figure out the best way to do small groups. I hope it's not put on the back burner. What's the best way to go about discipleship and apologetics with youth, as well as my own kids? Just want to take them to personal ownership of their faith. Also, any suggestions on small group structure and flow to suggest to my youth pastor and church leadership? I value your opinion, and any advice or resources you could pass along to me would be greatly appreciated. Love your heart for the Lord and God's people. God bless you, brother. Yeah, there's a bunch of books in this, Rod. I think church is a team sport. I'm a little bit biased. That's my pastor and friend, Jim Putman. Great book called Church is a Team Sport, and that addresses a lot of this. He also has the discipleship. There's the discipleship guide that he wrote, and some others. Experiencing God addresses this a little bit, but not the small group aspect to this. I'll create a better list and get this to you personally, but I would start by just going and searching Jim Putman books. He's so focused on small groups. Now, in the topic of apologetics and discipleship, may I make the strongest possible suggestion to you? That's super important. And teaching apologetics starts with kids knowing you care. The best way, I think, to structure these small groups is to have the sermon be a part of the night, but not the night. The night needs to be groups of men talking to boys, women talking to girls, beginning with the meeting them every time it happens. I am so glad you're here. Say it openly to the kids, look them in the eye, shake their hand. I am so glad you are here. Tell me what's going on with you. Make this a habit. Structuring the small groups. It's my opinion that a small group that you can't purchase pizza, if one pizza won't feed that small group, the group is too big. Because we want intimate conversation. And then there's this, so important. On the structuring, the small group, 6, 7, 8 people, if you can possibly have that, make sure that you're inviting men and women to get involved at every opportunity, showing them the successes in the groups themselves. Men and women must lead with transparency by being transparent about their own lives and their own struggles. I can't tell you how potent this is with kids. When they see you step up with transparency, they will do it. A few weeks ago, not at my church, it's another group at which I volunteer. A high school boy said, "Hey, I've got a confession tonight." He was nervous and shaking his legs. And I said, "Okay, what's going on?" He told the group, he goes, "Well..." He used a phrase for, "I had sex." And the boys kind of laughed nervously, and some of them were kind of looking excited. I said, "Hey, listen, are you confessing or are you bragging?" He goes, "No, I'm confessing. I didn't want to do this." Some of the boys said, "Oh, sure." And I said, "Hey, guys, listen, please honor what our brother's telling us. But guys, listen to me. That's real. When I was his age, that happened to me. I let that happen to me, guys. I'll tell you the story sometime, but that happened to me. I didn't want to. I shouldn't have." You'd be surprised the change in tone. So please, I think, Rod, focus on those dynamics of welcoming the kids every single time. "I'm so glad you're here." Telling them, that give them an opportunity to speak to their life. Don't say, "How is school?" Tell me what's going on in life. When you do it that way, you're going to end up with far more fruits. Here's some of the books I could recommend to you. Real Life Discipleship is a great one. A Disciple's The Disciple's Journey is another one. That's a fantastic one. Those are both by Putman, my friends. Just FYI, he doesn't get any money from those. The church gets it all. Jim's unaware of, in fact, the money that comes in. Thank you for writing, you guys. Appreciate you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God decides we can speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy behind the scenes, thank you, Randy. And AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.